Luke 7, beginning at verse 36, and we shall just go to verse 3 in the following chapter. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with them began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of every evil spirit and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And now just to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Three verses from that chapter, beginning at verse 25. And these verses will be our text for this day. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. May the Lord add his blessing to those precious portions from his word and speak to us through it. Amen.
Amen.
Looking unto the Lord for much needed help and strength, my intention this morning is to continue this series that we've looked at for some time, which I've entitled The Most Momentous Day. The Most Momentous Day, considering some of the important and influential characters that took part in that day, the day of our Lord and Saviour's crucifixion. Now, we have been looking in these past months of the sovereign purposes of our Lord and all those that were involved. And for each of these characters that were involved, they were involved for different reasons. We looked at Simon of Cyrene. He was there under compulsion. The Roman soldiers compelled him to carry the cross. The two malefactors, they were there because they were condemned criminals. Crucifixion on Calvary's Hill for them was the punishment for their crimes. The Roman soldiers were there because they were commanded to be there. They were commanded to carry out that day's crucifixion. The daughters of Jerusalem, they were there because they were residents of that city. And crucifixion was part of the events that took place from time to time. And so they were observers of this cruel execution. The priests, the scribes and the elders were there because of hatred, envy and malice towards our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They desired to be rid of him, and they wanted to witness it with their own eyes. Now, the characters that we are going to look at this morning were there for completely different reasons. A sharp contrast to all the others that we've looked at. Their motives were not mere observance or malice. Their motives was one of love and utter devotion. We're going to look at the devoted women of the cross. The women who were there at the cross. Now, when we consider the hostility of the multitude, the hatred that was being stirred up towards this Jesus of Nazareth, the horrors of crucifixion, the sight that would behold these women, and also the fact that the disciples had all forsook our Lord and fled, apart from John, who was there with these women. In spite of all these facts, these women overcame their fears. They overcame the awful scene that would behold them. They also were prepared to face the consequences of their identification with this Jesus of Nazareth, who the Romans had crucified. They were, as the hymn writer put it, they were not ashamed to own their Lord, nor to defend his cause, to maintain the honour of his word and the glory of the cross. Now, we're going to focus this morning on these women and of their devotion and loyalty. But I will just add this, although the disciples had fled, as the prophecy said, they smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The time came when those apostles, their time came to be tested. Now they fled, they were fearful, but the time would come when they would have to face persecution, torture, and death. And they stood the test. They showed their love to the Lord at a later time. Now, the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning is, who were these women and why were they there at the scene of the crucifixion? Who were these women? Now, we're considering at least five this morning, just briefly, but there were other women beside them who are not named. Now, in order to get a full understanding who these women were, we need to look at the other three Gospels and the reference to them. We have read together John 19. Let us just turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and two verses there, 55 and 56. And this is what we read. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, if we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, we will read a similar account, verses 40 and 41. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now into Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, here at verse 49 and 55, we read this. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And verse 55, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And then just in verse 10 of the chapter 24, we read it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, another name there, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the text that we read together in John 19, I'll read verse 25 again. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now you will have noticed, if you followed those verses carefully, that there is a slight problem there with what did actually happen. As we read Matthew, Mark and Luke's Gospel, you notice that the women were standing afar off. They were at a distance. Whereas in John's Gospel, we read that there was these three or four women standing at the foot of the cross. They were as near to our Lord as possible. Now, critics will easily jump on such verses and say there's a discrepancy here. There is a contradiction. Were these women at the cross, or were they standing afar off? Now, three white writers say afar off. John says they were very near. Now, the answer is this. Both statements are true. Both statements are true. The first three Gospels are referring to the women who were standing afar off after the death of our Lord. If we could read those chapters all through, you will find that they're made mention of after the Lord has given up the ghost. Whereas John, in his reference, and remember he was with these women, he refers to the women at the cross while our Lord is still alive on the cross. In fact, he utters what we know as the third saying of the cross. And this is believed to have happened before the hours of darkness came upon the earth, 3 hours after the crucifixion. Now, because of this, we can get some picture. Now, we must remember that all the details of the 6 hours of the cross are not revealed to us. We only know certain snippets from it, which the Holy Spirit has inspired the authors to give. And what is believed to happen is this. Around the cross, there was Jesus, his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And then our Lord speaks, as you know, to his mother, behold thy son, and to John, behold thy mother. And shortly after this, the hours of darkness, this darkness came upon the land. And it's believed that the soldiers, fearful of the darkness, and possibly someone coming to the cross, and either taking the bodies from the cross before they had died, or even inflicting other punishments of them, they moved the people from the cross. Because remember, these soldiers had to guard their prisoners. They had to make sure they either suffered their punishment inflicted to them, or that none of their followers, either of Jesus' followers or of the transgressors, the malefactors, would come and rescue them. So fearful of this, because they had to guard them with their very lives. Remember, if a Roman soldier lost a prisoner, he forfeited his life. Then they caused a barrier around the cross. And so the women and others maybe were put further aside. But the fact that these women were by the cross shows they were not just looking on as the other observers. They were identifying themselves with Christ. They were showing to the crowd around them, this is the one whom they were devoted to. They were not ashamed to identify with the one who was hanging upon the tree. So that is possibility. Another possibility is this, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, after seeing her Lord and the Son upon the cross, was so overcome with grief, and that sword then pierced her soul of the pain and anguish she saw, that John then took the mother of our Lord away from the scene. We read that from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house. Now that could have literally been at that time, that hour. And so Mary moved from the cross, and the two other women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the wife of Cleopas, also stood afar off. So that is a reason why these two reports are different. We must remember that, as I said before, sometimes in Scripture we only see a part. It's like a jigsaw in a way. Sometimes you get a piece of jigsaw, and although the picture is in front of us, we just cannot see where it goes. It is not until the picture is almost complete that we see where it goes. And do not be alarmed if there are portions of God's word which are a problem to us, which are difficult. Many stumble at this. Remember that we cannot see the whole. By faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the hands of God. We do not fully understand these things, but one day all will be revealed. And we will see that Scripture is without error. It is complete and perfect. The other thing about these women at the cross is this reference to Mary, the mother of our Lord's sister. You notice that in verse 25, his mother's sister. This is the first reference in Scripture that we have to Mary having a sister. And there is some debate on who this woman was. She could have been a woman unknown completely, but she was there at the cross. And isn't it wonderful that when Mary was about to give birth, or short before she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord provided Elizabeth, a cousin, to be her support and help in that time of need. Remember, the problems and the shame that she may have had to endure because she was without being married to Joseph. But Elizabeth took her in and helped her. And here we have a sister who is supporting Mary at this time of great need. This sister could have been the wife of Cleopas, but as you notice, the name is the same, and it's unlikely that two Marys would have been named in the same family. But commentators do have an answer for that, which I'm not going into. Or it may have been Salome, or it may indeed been a sister-in-law. But there's some debate over that. But what we do know, at this time of need, the Lord provided the right people at the right time to be a support, especially to Mary. Now we're going to consider these women that were there at the cross, and the reason why they were there. Now, if we just turn back to the reading that we had in Luke 8, we are here given some insight into as to who the women were and why they were there at the cross. In Luke 8, verse 2, we read this, "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." Now we see here that two of those women had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his healing power and touch. And they were women who had been delivered of diseases. They were women of some substance. And they were so thankful for the deliverance which they had experienced, not only of bodily diseases and evil spirits, but most of all of their sins. And these women responded by continuing to follow the Lord and to minister unto him and the 12 disciples. They loved much because they had much forgiven. And they continued this for at least 2 years. And it just opens a door to us. We often wonder, well, how did those 12 disciples and our Lord fulfill the basic needs of sort of clothing and washing and being fed during that 3.5 years? No mean task. But these women were devoted to that group and they supported them in their needs and followed them all the way from Galilee right to Calvary's Hill. Now, these women, we have Joanna here. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. She was a woman of some substance. She had been healed and she had been restored and forgiven. And she followed the Lord. And it's remarkable as we read just this little bit we have about her, that she was the wife of a man who was Herod's steward. Now this is Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, the man who had John the Baptist beheaded, the man whom our Lord called a fox. But here in that court was someone who had a godly influence. Now we don't know much about Joanna's husband other than the office that he held. But it may be that he, his wife's influence of him, or he himself, told Herod concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember what Herod said when Pilate sent Jesus to him? "I've heard much of this man. He desired to see him." How did he hear much of this man? Well, maybe it was through Joanna's influence and her husband's influence in that royal court. How remarkable that the Lord has his own in most unlikely places. It was so in biblical times. It is so today. And so Joanna, she was one of the women also at the cross, and she made preparation for our Lord's burial. Then we have Salome. She is the wife of Zebedee. She is another woman who was there standing at a distance at the cross. She made preparation for Christ's body at the tomb. There is only one other reference to her in scriptures, that is regarding her two sons. Remember that she was the mother of James and John, those two faithful disciples of our Lord in that inner circle. At one time she desired that they would sit on our Lord's right and left hand when he came in his kingdom. But the Lord rebuked her for that. But she was not deterred. She still followed right to the end. And with Mary Magdalene, we find her there at the cross and also at the tomb. Now, the third woman, we've looked at Joanna, we have looked at Salome, Mary Magdalene is another special character mentioned here in chapter 8. She is a woman of whom the Lord cast out seven devils. And it's true of Mary Magdalene that she appears to be more devoted than any of the women we read of in the New Testament. Sometimes she is linked with the woman that was forgiven of her sins in chapter 7. We read there of a woman just known as the sinning woman. And many people say, well, this woman was Mary Magdalene. But Scripture does not say that. We have no inclination at all from Scripture that Mary Magdalene was an immoral woman of loose morals, that she was a harlot. Scripture does not say that. It is sadly a fact of the Roman Catholic Church that they have put this slant upon Mary Magdalene of being a woman of loose morals. They set up what they call Magdalene homes, which are homes for those women that have this reputation. But we must not say that this Mary Magdalene was of that character. All we know of her, that she was possessed of devils and that she was miraculously healed of them. And in gratitude, she followed the Lord and gave of her substance and supported him and the disciples for at least 2 years during his earthly ministry. She's named 14 times in Scripture. And it's true of this Mary that she was always there. She was there standing at the cross. She was there in the preparation of our Lord's burial. She was there when our Christ was interred in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. She was there early in the morning on that glorious resurrection day. She was the first to whom Christ appeared after the resurrection. And she was the first to tell the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen indeed. She had seen him with her own eyes, the first witness of the resurrection. The only connection we might say of Mary Magdalene to the sinning woman in chapter 7 is this. Mary Magdalene was forgiven much. She loved much. She loved her Saviour dearly because he had forgiven her all. There's a poem that I came across regarding Mary Magdalene, and this is what it says of her. Not she with traitorous kiss her master stung, not she denied him with unfaithful tongue. She, when apostles fled, could danger brave, last at the cross, first at the grave. That was Mary Magdalene. And then just finally, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary figures greatly in the beginning of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, but she's only mentioned 4 times throughout Scripture, only twice during our Lord's earthly ministry. But she was there at the cross. She was there standing as near as she could. Unlike the others, Mary had known our Lord, of course, from birth. And she loved the Lord as only a mother can love her firstborn child. It was to whom this Mary that the angels appeared and said, Hail, thou art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. It was this Mary who first wrapped the child, the babe Christ, in those swaddling clothes. She wrapped those arms and those feet in those swaddling bands, those feet which were nailed to a cross of wood, those hands also. It was she who first put that kiss upon the Saviour's brow, that brow which was now covered with blood and thorns. And it was this Mary who throughout our Lord's childhood years, she's surrounded with love and care and attention. Now this Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood at the cross weeping. No words are recorded. She heard the insults. She heard the mocking. She heard the cries of the masses. She saw the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who she brought into this world. I'm sure if it was possible, Mary would have taken those nails from our Lord's hands and feet and plucked that crown of thorns from his brow. But she would not. She could not. There by Christ's side, she was in silence, enduring the pain and the suffering. And the words of Simeon were now brought to fulfillment. Those words which he uttered as she held the babe Christ in her arms. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. What a sword. What inner pain. What anguish now was brought to fulfillment as she stood there by the cross. Now I just want to apply one or two lessons from these women at the cross. We've looked briefly at who they were and why they were there. They were there because they followed their Lord all the way from Galilee to Calvary's Hill. And the first thing I want to say about these women is this. These women showed the marks of true conversion. The marks of true conversion. Their devotion to Christ was real. It was genuine. Their chief desire was to follow and to serve their Lord and Master to the end. They took note of our Saviour's word at the cost of discipleship. Remember what Christ said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now thousands had heard the gracious words that proceeded from the Saviour's lips. Thousands had either felt or seen his healing touch and witnessed his miracles. But they did not follow to the end. A time came when they said, in hearing Christ's teaching, this is a hard saying. Discipleship is too costly. They went away and walked no longer with him. But these women, like the 12 disciples, said, to who else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They did not follow their Lord because of they were healed, just to satisfy any physical needs. They desired the living water. They desired the heavenly manna, those words that proceeded from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This alone could satisfy their souls. They gave of their time. They gave of their energies. They gave of their substance. They ministered unto him. And to his disciples. They followed him all the way. And if I can just make a relevant application here for today, that we as churches and as a church here, which we are aware of, we must be very careful of trying to attract people into churches through other means. So many now are providing social needs, refreshments, secular activities, recreation or music. People come to church to exercise musical talents or gifts, either in singing or playing instruments. They're coming for all sorts of reasons, but it's the wrong reason. Our Lord once said to those that were following him, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They just wanted to satisfy their bodily needs. They could get free food, good food. And so they followed Jesus to witness his miracles and to see the signs of wonders. But it wasn't that desire from the soul. Simon the sorcerer was the same when he saw the power of the Holy Spirit on Christians' lives. He wanted that power, but he wanted that power for his own good, for his own influence and status amongst the people, and Peter had to rebuke that man sharply. You see, thousands benefited from the cures which Christ wrought, yet it was only for healing of the body for which they sought him. These women were healed, yet in itself that was secondary. They were made perfectly whole. Their sins were forgiven. They were loved of Christ. And because of that, they followed him to the end. Secondly, it's worthy of note here about the honour that is given to women. The honour given to women. Now, throughout our Lord's ministry, in his personal encounters and miracles performed, he was no respecter of persons. Christ gave time to the high and the low, the rich and to the poor, to men and to women, even to children. When Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a rich man, sought him earnestly to come and heal his daughter, Christ went. But as he was going, there was this woman with an issue of blood. She was obviously poor because she had spent all her wealth on doctors. But woman, our Lord stopped and he gave time to that woman and healed her and commended her faith. Throughout our Lord's ministry, he often commended the faith of women. In fact, it's very interesting that throughout the Gospels, we read of no woman that despised him, no woman who spoke against him. Very often they were sympathetic and responsive to his ministry. The honour and high esteem which the women of Christ received is a further demonstration of the vital and important part that women have in society. This should always be acknowledged and credit given. Now, generally throughout history, this has not been the same. Man, through pride or ignorance, has often treated women as being greatly inferior and degraded her accordingly, of a lower status. And tragically, this is still true today. There are still heathen tribes, pagan religions, and Islam, in a way, is another example of this. There are other cults that women do not have the same rights. They become chattels, burden bearers of a lower status. This is not biblical. In Old Testament times, the world was predominantly a man's world. In Israel, women enjoyed a status not generally experienced in the East. They were held in high esteem, honour and affection given, and rights. With the coming of the gospel and with the teaching of Christ, full emancipation was given to womanhood. And it is a fact that Christianity and the teaching of the Bible has done more for womanhood than any other cause. And it's from the teaching of our Lord, as well as from his example, that we gather the value and the function and the gifts and virtues of women. Christ gave them time, respect, commended their faith and works, and brought healing to their minds, bodies, but most importantly, to their souls. Now, we could quote many examples, but time forbids, from the widow of Nain and her son that lay dead in that coffin, and to Mary and Martha of Bethany. We see how our Lord respected and gave time for women. But it is the women at the cross and his first appearing to Mary Magdalene where this is most clearly demonstrated. Now, I will add this, that Scripture clearly defines the difference between men and women, the roles that they are to perform in society and family and home, and especially the church, is clearly defined and laid out. Due recognition must always be given to the authority of man. Man, Adam, was first created, Eve first deceived. And this is to be clearly demonstrated in the church, in the silence of the women, in being forbidden to teach, and also in dress. These distinctions are to be seen. Men, heads uncovered, women covered. Yet the important and vital role that women have performed within the church and in the spreading of the gospel in so many ways, in help and support and to others, will not be fully realised until we're received up into glory and that day of judgment when the books are opened up and the deeds that we do here are made known. Women like Mary, like the Marys, the Marthas, Salome, Joanna, Susanna, all contributed to the work and ministry of Christ, their work which was invaluable. And Paul himself highly commends women who were labourers with him in the gospel. He commends people like Lydia, Phoebe, Priscilla, another Mary in Rome, Julia, Rufus, his mother. These women he specially mentions and commends them for their work and help to him, but also to the local churches to which they belong. How is it that Proverbs put it, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies, and some of these women, their value indeed, is worth more than rubies. And then finally, one more very important application that we see here. And it's the drawing power of Christ. What drew these women to him? What drew them to follow him? What drew them to forsake so much to be there at the cross? What is the source of this power? Scripture gives us the answer to that. In Jeremiah, we read this, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It is the unchanging internal love of God the Son, a love which is higher than the heavens above, deeper than the deepest sea, a love divine, all loves excelling. This love alone has brought persons in their thousands, of every kindred, of every tongue, from every tribe and nation. Thousands in the times of Christ and in preceding generations brought them to the cross in humble submission and repentance. It was love that fixed the Saviour of sinners upon that cross at Calvary. It was in response to that everlasting love that brought these women to stand at the cross and to witness him hanging there. One hymn writer puts it like this, I saw one hanging up on the tree in agonies and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near that cross I stood. Love that drew them to stand by the cross. It is that same love which we read in that chapter we first read of that sinning woman. She loved the Saviour. She showed it by washing his feet with her tears, drying it with her hair, and anointing his feet with ointment. She showed her love in that way. These women showed their love in standing at the cross. We love him because he first loved us. David reminded us of that on Thursday evening, of the drawing power of love and our response to the Lord's love to us. A love so amazing, so divine, it demands our life, our soul, our all. In 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter known to us all, it speaks of the quality of love. Without charity, everything else is of no profit. Even if we give our bodies to be burned, it profiteth us nothing if we do not have charity. true, genuine love. Our Lord said, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment on this all the law hangs, that thou should love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy being. You see, for these women, as they stood at the cross, their faith probably was shattered because the one they loved was crucified and dying before them. Their hopes may have been shattered because they may have believed that Christ would restore the kingdom again to Israel. Faith may have been low, hope shattered, but their love was still there. Their love remained. Love never faileth. And because of that love, they were prepared to be there to the end, to see him taken from the cross and to make preparation for his burial. All Christian virtues are important. We wouldn't like to discredit any. Long-suffering, peace, joy, meekness, zeal, wisdom. Yet the most fundamental of all these virtues and qualities is the evidence of the Holy Spirit within in creating love. Love for him who died for us on Calvary's cross. You know, none other was crucified for you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for you. Oh, how the Islamists make so much of Mohammed. But was Mohammed crucified for them? No. Only the Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life to his own, to sinners like you and I. Oh, may we serve and love him best of all. Peter, as we know, was not at the cross. Peter denied his Lord. Peter was zealous. Peter was bold. Peter was ready to defend his Lord. A time would come when he would do that. Yet, in our Lord's appearance to him on that seaside lake, our Lord put this question to him three times. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? A question that the Lord puts to each one of us. Do we love him? Are we ready and prepared to leave all for his dear sake? Homes, family, possessions, yea, even life itself, and to suffer with him to the end. May our response be as Peter. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn speaks of this love and the sacrifice made in following our Lord. 778. 778. Jesus causes all the tumult of our life's wild restless sea, day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Hymn 778.
Toil and kindred, living all.
gracious God, we thank thee again for that everlasting love which thou hast set upon us, that love that brought thee from heaven to earth, that love that brought thee to Calvary's cross. And we pray, O Lord, that in response to that love, we may indeed give our hearts to thy obedience, serve and love thee best of all. So, O Lord, bless thy word to us. Help us to meditate it upon it throughout this day, and watch over us until we meet again this evening. This we ask and pray, seeking thy blessing, and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.